October the 31st, 2017, will mark the 500th anniversary to the day of the day that a German priest named Martin Luther nailed 95 theses, or 95 protests, on the doors of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And it is an event that sparked what we know now as the Protestant Reformation. And it is one of the most world-transforming, important events, honestly, that has ever taken place. And at the very center of this history-changing, world-transforming, Jesus-focused revolution was one man, one priest, who simply saw something was very wrong and boldly offered a solution. He was a man who believed that every once in a while, something is simply so bad that you cannot ignore it any longer. You can no longer remain silent and faithful at the same time. Sometimes you just have to speak up, even when it is very frightening to do so. We've all been there, right? Now, perhaps you already know this, but something I think we really need to understand is that the Christian church in Martin Luther's day, the Christian church 500 years ago, was very different, very, very, very different than it is today. You and I live in a world where Christianity is kind of like coffee flavors, right? There are so many different kinds to choose from that you can get very specific that I like exactly this kind, and you have that choice and you can seek that out, and that's your flavor of Christianity. But in the day of Martin Luther 500 years ago, that was not true at all. The Roman Catholic Church was it. The Roman Catholic Church was the only game in town. And add to that, at that time, the church and the state were so closely connected that the church wielded tremendous political influence to the point where the church could take kings off of the throne if they felt like it. The church called the shots in Western Europe and in Asia Minor. And maybe most significantly, what was different about the church 500 years ago was that the average Christian did not know the Bible. The average Christian knew nothing about the Bible, and the average Christian did not think that the Bible, the Word of God, was the highest authority in their life. They were convinced that the Pope was the highest authority. But Father Martin had become incredibly concerned that amidst the church's massive influence and amidst the church's massive wealth, something of massive importance had been forgotten. And what might that be, you wonder? Just this little thing that we like to refer to as the good news of Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians, we hear St. Paul commending the Christians gathered in Thessalonica. So I'll be reading from 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. This letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We're writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Dear brothers and sisters, we can't help but thank God for you because your faith is flourishing and your love for one another is growing. We proudly tell God's other churches about your endurance and faithfulness in all the persecutions and hardships you are suffering. And God will use this persecution to show his justice and to make you worthy of his kingdom for which you are suffering. In his justice, he will pay back those who persecute you. And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us. When the Lord Jesus appears from heaven, he will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. When he comes on that day, he will receive glory from his holy people, praise from all who believe. And this includes you, for you believed what we told you about him. So we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live, and you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our God and Lord, Jesus Christ. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. See, in this lesson, St. Paul is commending the Christians who are gathered in Thessalonica. He applauds them because of the fact that their faith in Christ is growing and their visible love for one another is growing. And that very much impresses him because this is growing in the very midst of some very fierce persecution. So in spite of the fact that they are being persecuted for being Christian, their faith in Christ and their good works for Christ are increasing all the time. And so Paul prays that God would continue to mature the Thessalonians in the faith, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, all that they are seeking to do for the glory of Jesus Christ will succeed. And he prays that God's power would be put on display through their faith and good works, and that as a result, Jesus Christ would receive massive amounts of glory, both in their believing hearts, but also in their unbelieving town and culture. And in these few words from St. Paul, we can hear the very message, the very good news, the gospel that Martin Luther rightly feared had been forgotten. Friends, you see, in Luther's day, this didn't happen. There just wasn't preaching from God's word. Pastors, priests did not preach, and there was no Bible study. You couldn't go to Bible studies for a number of reasons. One, most of the people at that time were illiterate. They couldn't read or write German. Then add to that, the Bible wasn't even in German. It was in Latin. So even if you could read and write German, you couldn't read and write Latin, so you couldn't understand it. And then add to that, Bibles were so incredibly expensive that if for some reason you actually could read Latin, you couldn't afford to have a Bible. So a Bible study was just non-existent for people. And in this 16th century, most priests themselves had no training in the Bible at all. They didn't know anything about what the Word of God said, because the knowledge of the Scriptures was considered to be something for the academia, for the academic circles. It does not concern us as Christians. The role of the parish priest was pretty much to walk the people through Mass, to do weddings, to do funerals, and to hear personal confession. And so it's no wonder that the message of God's mighty act of salvation in Jesus Christ had become frighteningly forgotten, with the Bible largely unpreached and the people completely unaware of what the Bible said. The focus of salvation was lifted off of Jesus and put on the shoulders of you and me. It was put on the shoulders of God's people. And the church said, if you want to go to heaven, you have to do what we tell you to do. And you don't know the Bible, so you don't know to disagree with me. You say, okay, if that's what I have to do. And so the church literally would go into every town in Europe, and they sold what was called indulgences, okay? So for a price, you could pay the church for what they called an indulgence. Now remember the game Monopoly? You got that get out of jail free card? Well, an indulgence was get out of hell free card. And so what the church would do is literally, you buy this from me, I give you this card, and boom, You're free from hell. You don't have to worry about it. And so people would buy them ahead of time and say, cool, now I can go and get liquored up and I can go and do whatever I want because I get out of hell free. And the church was doing this in the name of Jesus Christ so that they could make a beautiful new home for the Pope called Vatican City. The money had to come from somewhere. And so the church said, yeah, Jesus died on the cross. But in order for you to be saved, you have to do your part. You have to work out your salvation. You have to earn your way into heaven. And you did this through indulgences. You did this through penance. You did this through whatever the church told you to do. And Luther was absolutely appalled by this. Because Luther was one of that academia circle that I talked about. And so he was a biblical scholar. And he started studying the book of Romans. And he's like, this is like completely opposite of what the church is teaching. This is not at all what we're telling the people. Luther knew that it could very well cost him his life. And friends, it almost did. But he knew he could not stay silent. This was just so wrong. And so he came up with 95 things that he objected to about the church. And then he nailed it to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And in those days, the church door was literally like the community bulletin board. So if you wanted anybody to see anything, there was no newspapers, there was no mass communication. If you wanted people to know something, you posted it on the church door. And he posted it on October the 31st, 1517. He posted it on October 31st because November 1st is a high holy day, All Saints Day. And he knew everybody and their mother's dog was going to be coming to church. So he wanted the people to see, this is wrong. What the church is doing is wrong. Luther was protesting. That's why his followers were called Protestants, because they protested what was going on. See, Luther wanted everyone to understand that we are not justified. We are not saved by what we do, and certainly not by anything we can buy. But we are justified by the grace of Jesus Christ alone. You and I are saved because Jesus Christ has shared with us the grace that makes us whole, the grace that gives us life. And Luther pointed out that that's what the Bible is teaching. We see it in Paul's writings throughout the Bible, and we see it today in our lesson from Thessalonians. If you look closely at Paul's words, you can see what Luther's talking about. And God will use this persecution to show his justice and to make you worthy of his kingdom for which you are suffering. So who is it that's making us worthy for the kingdom? It's God. He's the one who's doing it. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. So, who's giving us the power to do the good deeds of faith? God is the one that's doing it, not us. Then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live, and you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our Lord, because of the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, how was all of this made possible? How was all of this brought about? By the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. So listen to me, friends, hear me. The true gospel is this. What is the good news of Jesus Christ? It is this, that you and I, we are simply too broken to stand in God's presence. We are too full of sin to be able to be in the holy presence of God. We are simply too messed up to be able to go to heaven. No matter how hard we try, we're still going to be too messed up to go to heaven. But through the incredible power and through the incredible love and through the incredible grace of Jesus Christ, which was shown to us and given to us on the cross, Jesus makes us worthy to be able to be in God's presence. Jesus makes us worthy by his grace to be able to go to heaven. Jesus makes us worthy to be saved. See, you and I, we are weak human beings. We are utterly incapable of doing what is right. But God, in his overwhelming goodness, loves us anyway and thinks that we are just the most wonderful thing that he's ever done. And he pours forth his love and grace upon us. And so he makes us right even when we have broken ourselves in sin. We don't deserve salvation. We certainly cannot earn it or buy it. But Jesus Christ has earned it for us and given it to us through grace. God does all the work. We reap all the benefits. And Jesus gets all the glory. And that, my friends, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the good news. Now, reflecting on this monumental event in history should give us as the church pause. We need to ask ourselves honestly, are we the kind of church that seeks to do the right thing, that seeks to spread and proclaim the true gospel of Jesus Christ, even if that is not a popular message to teach? Are we bold enough and faithful enough to proclaim the true gospel of Jesus Christ even when that is not the politically correct thing to do? Are we the kind of church that is brave enough and faithful enough to stand in opposition to the culture even when that culture claims to be Christian, when that culture wanders away from the teachings of God's word? We need to do some very honest self-reflection and examine how well are we living out that gospel? How well are we accepting it for ourselves? Because I don't know about you. I can't speak for you. I can only speak for me. I know, honestly, friends, this is a constant struggle I have. Intellectually, I know this. Intellectually, I know the good news that there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I have to do to earn God's love. But man, I'm telling you, back in his mind, there's still that, but what if I don't prove it? But there's something I got to do to be able to do. There's way I got to earn God's love. And we've got to be honest with ourselves at that. When you are doing something good, when you're doing something good, are you picturing in your mind some kind of karmic scale that you're hoping to tip in your favor? Are you trying to be a good Christian so that you will go to heaven? Or are you being a good Christian because of the fact that you are going to heaven and God has empowered you to be able to do these things? It's a very, very different thing. And these are very, very important questions to ask. For Luther, such questions were essential to assuring that the church is walking in the freeing light of grace and not stumbling under the burden of works righteousness. And some people argue that such a Jesus-centered, grace-alone view of salvation might lead to lazy and even licentious followers of Christ. Luther rightly proclaimed exactly the opposite. In fact, he would later teach that such an understanding of grace alone is the linchpin. It is absolutely essential to understanding what it is to be saved by grace. And in his commentary on the book of Romans, because he was an academic and he wrote a commentary on Romans, Luther would say this. He said, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that the believer would stake his life on it 1,000 times. This knowledge of and confidence in God's grace makes men glad and bold and happy in dealing with God and all other creatures. Without compulsion, a person is ready and glad to do good to everyone, to serve everyone, to suffer everything out of love and praise to God who has shown him his grace. You see, friends, for Martin Luther, this message of the good news of Jesus was so freeing, it was so wonderful and so good for the world, that if it was being twisted, if it was being bastardized, if it was being put down, he simply had to do something about it. He had to simply stand up and tell the world what was right, even if it got him in a lot of trouble. And haven't we all been there? In a place where we know something really should be said. This is wrong, and I know it's wrong. And I can be safe by staying quiet, or I can lift up that this is wrong, and something needs to be done, even if that's not the safe thing to do. We've all been there. Do we speak out, even if it gets us in trouble? And let me tell you, friends, speaking out got Luther in trouble in a big, big way for protesting the errors of the church by nailing his 95 theses on the door. Luther would be tried and convicted of heresy and sentenced to be burned at the stake for what he did. And they said, now you have a way out. All you have to do to keep from being burned at the stake is to publicly recant everything that you said and just tell the people that you were wrong and that the church is right, and we'll let you go free. So facing being burned at the stake, Martin Luther stood up in public as the church made him, but this is what he said. Unless I am convinced by proofs from Scripture or by plain and clear reasons and arguments, I cannot and will not retract, for it is neither safe nor wise to do anything against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. And his refusal to recant cost him his career. He was excommunicated from the church, and the death sentence was placed upon him. But friends, a funny thing happens when you speak the truth out loud. When you stand up and speak the truth, even if those in charge don't agree, the rest of the world standing around you still hears the truth, and they can believe it. And they can join you in sharing it and striving to bring it about. And that's exactly what happened with Martin Luther. Others heard the message that he was proclaiming of justification by grace through faith. And suddenly what started out as one priest objecting in one little village in Germany became a worldwide phenomenon that turned the world upside down and changed Western culture forever. Friends, I'm declaring to you today that on the 500th anniversary of our founding as Protestants, it is time to put the protest back into Protestantism. The heart of Protestantism is to have the courage to challenge injustice, to stand up when things are not right and say, this is wrong, and we're not going to continue to sit on our hands and keep our mouths shut when things are wrong. What the Protestant church has always been about is to challenge injustice and to boldly give a voice to people who do not have a voice. And this is scary, you know that. The powers that be in Luther's time did not want him saying it, and the powers that be today do not want us saying it. But we have to be bold enough and courageous enough and faithful enough to do it, because that's what Christ is calling us to do. Friends, this world is full of darkness and hate and demons and principalities who very much want to do whatever it takes to keep the truth silent. Martin Luther was willing to speak out for the truth of the gospel even when it meant facing burning at the stake. And so we need to boldly speak out for the truth, even in the face of fear. But friends, listen to me. Listen to me. God is not asking us to do this alone. When we speak out, when we proclaim what is right, we know that God is with us and God is for us, just like God was with Luther. And the light of God, my friends, is so much more powerful than the darkness of hatred and wrong. When he was facing death, Martin Luther, who was also a man of music, wrote a song. It's called "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and it became the anthem of the Protestant Reformation. Luther wrote this: "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him." Friends, there are moments in life when we just got to speak up. Things are wrong, and it's not okay to stay silent. I know sometimes facing this is scary. I might anger the wrong person. This might get me in trouble. But my prayer for us, all of us, is that we will be a church that is bold enough to speak the truth anyway, bold enough to proclaim what is right, even in the face of the powers that may be. May we be the kind of church that refused to stay silent in the face of injustice, in the face of error, in the face of abuse. And most of all, may the unwavering, unshakable confidence in the might and the power and the grace of God drive us to do good and loving and selfless and joyous and Jesus-glorifying things for others. And may the gospel free us to serve our neighbors and to share generously of what we have. And when necessary, speak out for what's right. Why? Because look around. Our city desperately needs this. And because every once in a while, when someone speaks the truth, the world itself is changed. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.